And Jesus came to share with us the words that our Heavenly Father gave him to share, assuring us of our sins being forgiven, assuring us that each one of us is special in our own unique way, and to value each and every one of us. And he is the God that gives us our lives. Well, I turn the perfect number tomorrow because I'm 49. That's 7 times 7, right? If only. It's kind of interesting as I look back at my life and as I look at numbers, not the book of numbers, but numbers in particular, because, I was 21 when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and friend and dedicated my life to him. That, if my math is correct, is 3 times 7, right? And I'm traveling on the plane from England to head towards seminary in April 2008, and it kind of strikes me, hang on a minute, I'm 42 years old. That's kind of 6 times 7, right? And I've did 3.5 years at Andrews, and I've done 3.5 years here at Piedmont, so I don't know what's coming next. My 8th 7, I guess, but 49 is the year of Jubilee, and so I'm hoping and praying that it'll be a good year for me. And there's something about numbers, and we're going to have a look at this a little bit today. If I was going to redo this sermon and put in a different title, I would say probably it would be 12. It would be a math equation. 12 minus 1 equals 11 plus 1 equals 12 equals thousands. Because if you look through the book of Acts, and we're going to continue to do that today, more of the upcoming numbers. The end of Acts chapter 2, there is phenomenal, exponential growth in the early Christian church. 3,000 souls added to the number. Just after the first sermon, I doubt if myself or you, Pastor Michael, will ever have that kind of experience. Maybe we will, I don't know. We don't know what's ahead of us, but to preach a sermon and have 3,000 people converted. But my hunch is that Peter was harvesting where Jesus had sown. And so thank you very much for remembering my birthday. And of course, as we've sang earlier, to Mary as well, to reach that stage of longevity in life is amazing. You know, tomorrow's not guaranteed, is it? So we try and make the most of today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come here again today to worship you and to praise you, to thank you for your faithfulness, in our lives, we pray that as we enjoy the new lights and as we can see a great progress in the new building extension, that you'll please give us new hearts, me included, so that we can see you clearly, so that we can be focused together in unity and mission, following Jesus, following Scripture. Bless our time, we pray again today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we're going through the book of Acts when I am preaching. Made it easier for myself to see what I'm going to preach on next. And I just want to reiterate that the book of Acts can help revive your spiritual life. Some of us go through peaks and troughs, mountains and valleys. But I think enthusiasm and growth and adventurous narratives that you get in the book of Acts can certainly help to refocus and to revive our spiritual lives. And we're going to look today at a very simple theme, really, one out and one in. Of course, the one out refers to Judas, and the one in refers to Matthias. But if you're struggling in your spiritual life, hang on, persevere, keep going. Don't give up. Think of the amazing privileges that were given to Judas. Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, you know, many, many kings and many prophets wanted to see what you see and hear what you hear. And Judas was one of those who was very much privileged to be in the inner circle. Now, we know he kind of wasted his opportunities. And if you like, there are a couple of R-rated verses in the passage that the Hazelton family so nicely read for us for the scripture reading, telling us about the graphic and horrific end to this man's life. It doesn't have to be that way for any of us. And I'm always encouraged that, you know, Jesus had a small group of three intimate friends here on earth, Peter, James, and John, and then he had 12, the other nine, and then the circles grew, and he had the 70. In fact, Matthias, who was chosen to replace Judas, many commentators suggest that he was one of the 70. He qualified as one of the 70 that Luke records in Acts chapter 10. One person, one life can make a great difference. Your life, let me look at the young children, the young people. Your life can make a big difference. But I guess we're all warned in the story of Judas that things can go very pear-shaped if we don't allow the divine physician to heal us, to help us, to restore us, to remedy our faulty vision and our character defects. I'm so glad that I grew up in a church denomination that stressed so much the loving mercy and grace and forgiveness of God. But I've learned as I've journeyed through my Adventist experience that there's a restoration part of that grace as well. God wants to not just only forgive us, which is great news. God wants to restore you into His image. And that takes time. Unfortunately, I didn't name any of my boys Judas. Unfortunately, Judas chose to resist God's love. And you can do the same. No matter how many times you come here each week, from week to week and from year to year, we all have the potential to push that quiet, still, small voice out of our heads and go our own way. And that's what Judas did. So we'll take his life, Jesus including him in the inner circle. How would you treat someone that you knew was going to do the despicable act that that Judas did to Jesus? How would you treat them if you knew in a few years' time what they were going to do? I suggest to you that this is an amazing interaction between Jesus and Judas. How Jesus deals so patiently, so kindly, so secretly, so lovingly with Judas, even stepping down to wash his betrayer's feet. That's the kind of Jesus, that's the kind of God we're here to worship and respond to. Okay, last time I preached, we talked about the ascension, Jesus returning back to heaven. Jesus was never from this earth. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem. Yes, he grew up in Nazareth and lived in Nazareth. But Jesus was not from this world. Jesus was from heaven, and he's gone there to prepare a place for you. He's gone there to prepare a place for you and for me. And if we do, if we follow the example here of this particular passage of Scripture, I'm going to keep my main point to the end today. If you follow this, I can guarantee you everything will go well for you and your soul eternally. I can guarantee it. I can guarantee it. Yes, you might have to go through many hardships. Yes, you might have to go through some struggles. Yes, you might have to go through some problems. But Jesus came so that you could know where you're heading. Without a doubt. Not based on your performance. Let me say that again. Not based on your performance. Based on His grace. And our efforts in our obedient response. Jesus came to give us all, as I told the youth this morning and last week, a spiritual green card. Your citizenship is in heaven. So I want to just look and see how the apostles, how the early Christians responded to the ascension. And it's recorded in Luke's words at the end of his gospel. So if you have your Bibles or iPad or iPod, flip them open, click on the buttons. Let's open up and get into God's word this morning. And I just want to show you here what the experience was of the early Christians after Jesus ascended. Because here on earth, when there's separation, it's kind of one of the hardest things that we have to go through in life. Whether you're saying goodbye to someone who's going overseas, whether you're having to say goodbye to a loved one that's passed away. Separation, we don't do separation very well. It was never intended for us to have these separations, I don't think, in God's original plan. But I'm reading here from Luke chapter 24, looking through verse 50 through 53. Okay, Luke 24, 50 through 53, and I am, as usual, in the New International Version. Okay, let's have a look at the responses of the disciples to the ascension of Jesus. Okay, here we go. When he, Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, this will be the Mount of Olives, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While Jesus was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. I want you to clue in here on their response to this. Jesus has died. All their hopes have faded. Then he is resurrected again. And their spirits revive back into life again. And now Jesus is going. And so then they, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven out of their sight. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What does it say in your version? Great joy. That's God's will for you and for me, friends. Worship him in response to what he's done. Worship him. Love him. With great joy. And verse 53, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. I hope that the next year of my life is spent giving more praise to God for the good things that he's placed there, for the good people he's put there, for the relationships that I have and enjoy. So what's their response? Worship, great joy, and praise. This is God's will for you and for me, that we have these qualities in our life. If you sink in this book, if you read about Jesus, his coming and the Old Testament prophesied, his life and his teachings, what happened afterwards, this will be a natural response. Worship, a great joy, and praise. But if we go to Acts chapter 1, we get here in verses 12 through 14, the disciples' response to Jesus. Same author. This is volume 2, of course. Acts is volume 2. Luke is volume 1. And then if we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Then they, that will be the 11, maybe more. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Was Jerusalem a peaceful place for them in recent weeks? Do you think they might have want to scarpered a way back up to Galilee again after what had happened to Jesus? But what did Jesus tell them to do? Wait in Jerusalem. So they obeyed the words of Jesus. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk or journey from the city. Okay, now probably all of you have broken the Sabbath today already. I'm sorry to tell you that, but under the Jewish system, you could only travel 2,000 cubits on Sabbath. 2,000 cubits. How far is 2,000 cubits? Maybe you've got a footnote in your modern translation, but how long have you traveled? How long has it taken you to get to church this morning? You have all broken the Sabbath day this morning because according to the Mishnah, which is kind of like a Jewish rabbinical commentary on that, some of you are looking really seriously as if, oh my goodness, Aunt, you're telling me that I'm what I've done today. So, oh my goodness, maybe I should change. I am teasing. Change tack here, okay? A Sabbath day journey is 2,000 cubits, which is about half a mile, maybe 1 kilometer, okay? And according to the tradition at the time of Jesus, you couldn't travel any further than that. And so by getting in your car this morning and putting it into reverse and then into drive, and then once you'd gone over already half a mile, you according to the Jewish system, you'd already broken the Sabbath. Did you know that? Did you know that you'd broken the Sabbath and done a sinful act already just by coming here to church? It's interesting because, you know, as I looked at this passage, I thought, well has Jesus' ascension happened on the Sabbath? And it's not. It's just showing us the measurement. There's nothing really here to do with timing, because we can work it out that this was actually a Friday, because we know that Jesus ascended 40 days after his resurrection, and then there was this 10-day period before the Holy Spirit came. So we can work out quite clearly that this was a Friday when Jesus ascended. And so they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk or journey from the city. The Jews made their religion very restrictive, didn't they? We guilty sometimes of doing the same and portraying that to the younger generation. Is your faith restrictive or empowering? And what's your advertisement of Christianity like to the younger generation? Restrictive or empowering? Let's be empowering, shall we? When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. We have the listing again of the 11 remaining disciples, because one is out already, and that's Judas Iscariot. And then here we go. Here's the response, okay? So we learned from Luke, the end of Luke's gospel, that their response was worship and great joy and praise. And so here we come. Here comes their other response here. Verse 14. I'm going to just pick my notes here and read this from the original language. This is the AMV, the Andy Mosley version. Bear with me. Okay, in the original it says this: these all, this is the 11 and all the others, with one accord, with one mind, with one purpose, with one impulse. Did you catch that? There's something dynamic that happens when Christian brothers and sisters come together. When they come together, these all, the 11 and the others, with one accord. This is going to be a theme in the book of Acts. With one accord, one mind, one purpose, one impulse. By the way, they weren't naturally like this. You go back a couple of weeks and they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the upper room. Here's the potential for Christian community. These all with one accord, one mind, and one purpose, and one impulse, were continually, constantly devoted to. One commentator says they were busily engaged in prayer. Well, that's a surprise. Is your life so busy sometimes that there's not much time to pray? It's the case with my life sometimes when I take on more and more tasks and duties. And who was together? The 11 with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this will really shock you. And Jesus' brothers. Have you got someone in your family who isn't coming to church anymore, or maybe is a non-believer? Because Jesus faced hostility in his own family. And some of you know that more than others, what that means when you face separation and hostility and difficulty in your own family, amongst your own flesh and blood. Jesus also knows what that's like, friend. This is an amazing list. Jesus' mother and his own brothers. That would be Simon and Joseph and Judas and James. And Jesus' brother, James, becomes an early church leader and writes the book of James that we have in the New Testament. Don't give up hoping for and praying for family members who maybe aren't attending church, who are non-believers, because with Jesus, with God, all things are possible. So, the responses to the ascension: worship, great joy, praise. And then as we look here in the book of Acts, togetherness, unity, and prayer. They were constantly praising, and they were continually praying. When our church, locally, North American division, around the world, when our church paves the way for the Spirit's outpouring again, and it's coming, nothing you can do to stop it. When it comes, guess what's going to prepare the way? Could it be worship? Community of people experiencing great joy? Praise? Togetherness? How are we doing as a denomination at the moment on togetherness? Unity? Mission and purpose? Guess what's going to prepare the way? Could it be worship? Community of people experiencing great joy? Praise? Togetherness? How are we doing as a denomination at the moment on togetherness? Unity? Mission and purpose? Prayer. As I was reading this week, I thought, this is such a simple formula. Why is it so hard for us to engage in community praise and community prayer? Here are the seeds of explosive Christian growth. We would do well to recognize that. Okay, the word goes on. One out is obviously Judas. Notice how there was a scriptural mandate to replace him. Psalms 69 and 109 are quoted here. Verse 17 is particularly interesting here, again in the original language. It says literally that Judas was one of us. Judas was one of us. And literally, that verse means that Judas had been chosen by divine lot to receive his lot in the ministry of Jesus. That's very interesting, isn't it, as they come to replace Judas with Matthias. How do they do that? By casting lots to see who would get Judas's lot, Judas's portion in the ministry. The one that went out was Judas. I was out for a run yesterday and I thought of stopping and asking a few people who I passed by. I didn't because I kept running. I guess I chickened out. When you hear the word Judas, what comes to your mind? So let me ask you instead. When you hear the word Judas, what comes to your mind? The traitor, betrayal. What about all the good things that Judas did when Jesus gave him the power to heal the sick? What about Judas who brought people to Jesus for Jesus to heal them and was one of the 12 that distributed the basket of food that Jesus multiplied for the 5,000? Do you associate Judas with those things as well? We don't, do we? We define Judas by the end that he came to. We know the sad story from Matthew's gospel that Judas could not live with what he had done. In that culture of shame and honor, there is no way that Judas could have lived with what he had done. Forgive me. There's one quote that I just want to share with you here that I picked up this week. Treachery or betrayal was considered one of the most heinous offenses, the worst sins in iniquity. A breach of sacred trust. Most ancients regarded with disgust traitors against their own peoples. Such behavior was worthy of death and invited the hatred of even one's family. Disloyalty to friends likewise remained despicable. In particular, to injure or kill those with whom one had eaten at table was a terrible offense from which all but the most wicked would normally shrink. Such behavior was held to incur the divine wrath. Those who eat together at table should not even betray friendship by slandering one another. We should practice that at our potluck, shouldn't we? Those who eat together at table should not even betray friendship by slandering one another. And so Judas is out, and Matthias comes in. 12 minus 1 equals 11, plus 1 equals 12 equals thousands. It's very interesting as you look at the qualifications for Judas's replacement, and they're there in our passage. The qualifications, again, were quite simple. They had to be familiar with the life and ministry of Jesus, and they had to be a witness of his resurrection. Some people believe that the disciples made a mistake, that they should have waited and not replaced Judas so quickly. Many people feel that the place of Judas should have been taken by Paul. Well, the passage doesn't indicate this whatsoever. In fact, the replacement at back to the number 12, which is again a significant Bible number, doesn't hint of this whatsoever. And so Joseph Barsabbas, Barsabbas means son of the Sabbath, and Matthias, whose name means gift of God, were put forward by the group. Here is a great way to make good decisions. Scripture, the counsel of others, common sense, and prayer. And they pray and they appeal to God, the knower of hearts, to make the final decision. This passage tells us two very, very simple things in closing. First of all, there was community obedience to Jesus. Jesus told his disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem. And they obeyed him, and they went back to Jerusalem to wait. And then we see here also community obedience to Scripture. As Peter leads out, as Jesus has opened up their hearts and their minds to understand the Old Testament Scriptures well, Peter leads the group of disciples to a scriptural, communal, common sense prayer. You, Lord, are the knower of hearts. Show us which one you have chosen to replace Judas. Community obedience to Jesus, community obedience to Scripture, brought Pentecost and explosive growth in the early Christian church. Wouldn't it be easy if we could just settle all of our disputes by casting lots? We have important decisions, don't we, ahead of us as a church this summer. Thank you, Kay, for reminding us of the general conference session. Wouldn't it be easier if we could just put some stones in a bag? Maybe that's what they did in ancient times, a stone or a piece of pottery or a piece of bone. And put women's ordination, yes. And then we put on another stone or another broken piece of pottery, women's ordination, no. Put the two stones in the vessel. Pray, Lord, show us and we'll accept it. Show us and we'll accept it. Which way are you going to choose? And a stone pops out. And we rally round as a church and say, this is the Lord's decision. We'll follow it. We'll minister together. Amen. We'll not have the schism because we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be easy if we could settle all of our disputes that way? But the Spirit has already been poured out, and we don't find this decision-making process, as far as the casting of lots is concerned, anywhere else in the book of Acts or in early Christian history. That means we're left with prayer, Scripture, common sense, and the dignity of respecting cultural differences, because casting of lots was a very acceptable cultural practice of the day, both amongst the Romans and the Greeks and the Jews. Many of the problems we have in our church, because of our preferences, because of our cultural differences. You go to Africa, no one will be preaching with a tie. They'll be dressed up, those of you that know what I'm talking about here, they'll be dressed up in bright, colorful robes. It's a cultural symbol. Just like my wedding band. I can remember a number of people making me feel very uncomfortable at seminary when they started looking at my wedding band. It's a cultural symbol. It's a cultural symbol. It means I'm married to Cheryl, and I love her very deeply. In England, you don't wear a wedding band. People think you're available to hit on. So, I'm making a heartfelt plea at the end of the sermon. Scripture, prayer, common sense, reason brings the spirit of renewal and revival and tremendous potential and growth. Pray that we can use the model here to help us in our individual and denominational struggles. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful destiny that you have in mind for us. Help us to respond to our lives the same way that the disciples responded to the ascension. Worship, great joy. Praise, togetherness, unity in mission, and prayer. May your word do its work in our lives and dispel all of our own personal darkness, that we may open up to let the light of your love shine in, so that we can spread that to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.